we need to get into it. And what do you guys ever just think, you look at these people and you think about how Jesus said that the fields are white and ready for the what? For the harvest. But what's the problem? The laborers are the problem. The laborers are what?
Few.
And I just think, man, the needs across the world and in our own backyard are so great. And God is seeking to and fro the earth those who would have faith. And those who would say, how about me, God? How about you use me for your work? And I just pray that as we get into the message tonight, that we can just have that attitude of, Lord, how about me? I remember back at Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills, this is probably 1994, 5, right in there, Richard Warmbrandt came to our church. Do you guys know him? Anybody? Show of hands. A few hands. He was you got to read up on him. He was a Christian prisoner in communist Romania. And he came to, and he had to have two people on the side of him, bring him out. He was older. And he talked about how he was beaten and the way he was treated in prison. And then communism ended there. He was set free. And wouldn't you know it, the very jailer that beat him was somebody that was in his own community when he got out. And he was confronted with forgiveness. And he was able to look that jailer in the eyes and say, I forgive you and I love you and Jesus loves you. But this guy just blew me away. And that was, his whole message was like 5 minutes. And I remember sitting there and just saying, how about me? Would you do something cool like that with me? How about, I'm available for whatever you want to do. Well, turn to 1 Kings. Chapter 8. Yeah. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is a story like that. It's a story of what God will do to an individual that would say, how about me, God? We pick up the story as really God is working through a nation, a chosen people. And you know, we started this discussion last week. We talked about these chapters and the theme is dedication. But then I thought even today, part of this is not so much our dedication to God, it's His dedication to us. How dedicated God is to us. And I was reading through Romans this week, and I came across Romans 11, where it says, after Israel had rejected God, it says in Romans 11:1, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And I just thought how dedicated God is to His people. There is talking about the Israelites whom God has chosen as a people that would reflect His goodness to other people. And they rejected God. They kept rejecting God. They rejected Christ. But God hasn't rejected them. God works now primarily through the church, but God hasn't forgotten Israel. Romans chapter 11 tells us that. So if anybody tells you that the church is now Israel, have you ever heard of that before? Some people will say, well, the church is Israel now. And the promises to Israel are the promises to the church. But that's not what the Bible says. Does anybody know what that's called? This is funny. Kreider couldn't wait to get in there. This replacement theology. And then Granados and Zach over here, they just barely got beat out by a nick of a second. It's replacement theology. So it's now the church is, but that's not true at all. And if that were true, then what would we make of God's dedication to us, of His promises to us? I thank God that He's dedicated to Israel still. In Romans chapter 11 says he has not forgotten or forsaken or given up on Israel. But here, take a look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon now is carrying on this work. This is a work that began with Abraham, when God said to Abraham, when Abraham and his wife Sarah were past childbearing age, He said, I'm giving you a promise. I'm giving you a land. Did you hear that? I'm giving you a land. Is that important to know? God gave Israel a land. He gave them a land. That's important to know because they're trying to take away their land. Right? But God gave them a land. He said, I will make you a people, and your people will multiply, and you will be a people that will be chosen, and that I'll give you a land, and I'll give you a place, and you will be my people, I'll be your God, and people will come to know me through you. And of course, they strayed from the Lord. They became like the nations around them. They neglected the very calling that was put on their life, the specialness of God's calling in their life. How tragic. But God hasn't given up on them. And God has not rejected. The fact that they are back in the land is a demonstration of the promise that God has for them. But see, that tells us something, that God is dedicated to us, but not only that, but that He is using us now, a royal priesthood, saints, people who know Him, who have received Jesus Christ, that now He has given us the sole responsibility of reflecting His goodness to the world. So how are we doing with that? That's the question, really, right? How are we doing with that? Knowing that we are called through our lives to give and to bring glory to the name of God, how are we doing with that? See, God being dedicated to us, it makes the person who receives that dedication and that understands God's dedication, it causes that person to want to give their whole lives to God. And did you know that really Christianity wasn't designed to kind of be a half-end thing? It doesn't work like that. Did you know that? Some things will work like that. Christianity does not work like that. It's not polytheistic. It's not multiple gods. It's not even worshiping or idolizing people or things, but it's just a people who will say, God, I'm yours. There's so many things in the Bible that talk about double-mindedness, having a double heart and divided heart. And these are the issues that we have to watch and be so careful about, because this division of our hearts, of our mind, of our loyalty, of our devotion, what it does is cause us to be spiritually deluded, to be watered down, to be lukewarm, which in reality causes us to be ineffective in the very calling that God has placed on our life. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion." So the temple has been built. How many years did it take to build the temple? 7 years. Kreider, they beat you on that one, buddy. And about how many people did it take to build the temple? What, 30,000? 183,500 or so. Working on this thing for 7 years. So the temple's finished, but what's interesting, it had not been dedicated yet. So what's needed now is what David began, and what David saw as so important was that he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. And David made a very big point about that when he finally got to be king, that he would bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And now Solomon, before he dedicates the temple, he wants to bring the ark inside of the temple. That's very significant. In verse 2, it says, "Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude." There were so many animals being sacrificed. This was part of the process of the dedication of the temple. The temple was going to be a place where God's name would be built into the fabric of the society. And that's what dedication is on our part. Dedication is us building God's name into the fabric of our existence. It's glorifying God in whatever we do. You know, it's what's interesting when you read through the Bible, that you find these terms and these scriptures and these sayings that we are to love God with half of our heart and half of our mind and half of our soul and half of our strength, right? Have you guys read that one? Good. It says the other half, we're to love the world, right? No, it says we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. We find Psalm 1, it says that we are to meditate on the law of the Lord. How often? Day and night. It says that whatever we do, we are to do it as what? As unto the Lord. It's an all-in thing. That's where our dedication comes. It's not thinking that, okay, now I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna try harder. That's a mistake. What it is it's a full surrender to God. That's what dedication is. That we would dedicate ourselves to the Lord. That we would say, "Lord, here I am. I'm dedicating my whole self to you," and then allowing God to take our whole self, our whole life, and to use it for His glory. And then as we dedicate ourselves to the Lord by surrendering our whole life to the Lord, then practically it comes down to a practical obedience. As the Holy Spirit works inside out, as the Holy Spirit is transforming us from our very most inner part of our being, and then it's our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That's what dedication is. And until we get to the place where we say, Lord, I'm all in, then we're always going to have difficulty understanding the glory and the power and the grace and the majesty and the mercy and the love of God. See, it only works if we're all in. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we struggle. Doesn't mean that we have a hard time with that. But maybe as we're talking right now, some of us are thinking, I don't know if I can really say that. That's that inner struggle inside of us that is a fight, a battle for the surrender in our life. Even to the point where we say, Lord, if I fail or if I don't measure up, then and if it gives you glory, then so be it, Lord. But see, it's at that point where we're really free. See, it's fear that comes in when we're still holding on. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. I love that one. I know I say it a lot because I think about it a lot. He didn't care about himself, basically, is what he's saying. He cared more about God's glory than he did about himself. Even that, if that meant that he would be embarrassed in front of other people, he would be humiliated, he would be lower than somebody else, he would have to give up his popularity, his fame, what other people thought of him. But do you remember Jesus? One thing that really speaks to me about Jesus is, you know, we know the whole cross thing and all that, but he considered himself of no reputation. That's hard, isn't it? Like not caring what people think, like taking the lower place of humility and allowing other people to go before us, and maybe our credit is not given to us, or the credit's not given to us, and maybe our name's not in flashing lights, and maybe people think we're lame or dumb or something, but Jesus, he actually considered himself of no reputation. But that's the same thing that Paul said, that I don't count my life dear to myself. And do you remember what he said after that? So I may finish my race with joy. The only way we can finish the race with joy is that we take our hands off and we say, Lord, I don't care about anything but you and your will in my life. That's what dedication is. So in verse 6, after these great multitude of sacrificing of animals. It says, the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. So our body is compared to the temple, correct? Do you see where God lives? The ark represented the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. There is the wording there was there's actual some kind of a tangible weightiness of God's glory. And this temple, the physical temple, is also a picture of spiritually, our bodies are the residence of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, that in the innermost part of ourselves is where God abides, where God dwells. Not that he's confined there, but what it does speak of, it speaks of this incredible intimacy. This is what Jesus is saying in John 14, where he talks about that as, get this, as Jesus is in the Father, You getting that Trinity feeling? He says, so you are in me. That's pretty heavy duty, right? As Jesus is in the Father, it's Jesus in the Father in Him, and now here we are, we're in the Father, we're in the Son. It speaks of intimacy, and it speaks of this relationship that God has given to the believer, to where our fellowship, our connection with Him, it takes place way down deep in our hearts. And it is truly fellowship, and there's really not even a human relationship that can approach this. There's not a relationship on earth that can approach this type of relationship that we have with God. So is the innermost part of the temple. Verse 7, the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place. You notice all this language. You get this feeling of specialness. Do you get that? The innermost part of the sanctuary and the holy place. The place where all this special activity goes on. This place that's sort of hidden from other people. And this is just the most wonderful thing about being a Christian, is this is that the inner life of the Christian. That if there is some kind of spiritual x-ray, and we can go into this part and see what's going on, it would be very special. And this is, to me, this is what's so important for us to get and understand as believers, because when we get this part, it sets the tone for everything else. When we have that inner connection and intimacy with God, the rest of our actions and even our countenance, who we are, it flows from that. And that's why the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? Kreider, you got beat out again. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But see, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because the mistake can be made that it's all this outward stuff. But see, without the inward stuff, the outward stuff is just a work of the flesh, really. So our outward stuff comes from a working of the inner person. And that inner person is a working of God in our hearts. That the book of John says it'll be like torrents of living water will flow from us. That's what that is. But it's got to start there. And then the dedication part is the obedience to the Lord. But see, I really believe this is the problem in many people's Christian lives. It's the emphasis on the doing instead of the emphasis on the communing. It's the emphasis on the performance versus the emphasis on the devotion and the relationship. And see, then when we're missing that inner life, and we just try to perform the outward duties, we find that it gets very frustrating, difficult, and we will eventually burn out because the flesh gets burned out. But when it springs from our heart, the activity is actually a refreshment to us. It's actually a rejoicing to us. It's actually an activity that's bathed in love and grace and in mercy, to where it becomes something that we can't even help sometimes. Just the sharing of our faith, the sharing of the goodness of God, the sharing of His mercy and love, that the outward flow of that can be something that is almost uncontainable. But see, we have to have that inner life. So in verse 9, there is nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Oreb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel and when they came out of the land of Egypt. So now that's interesting, right? Is that kind of interesting? That wasn't always like that, was it? Was there other stuff in there in the Ark of the Covenant? Crider? There was other stuff, right? The other two things were Aaron's rod that budded and jar of manna. Two things that represented sort of the miraculous side of works, I guess. Aaron's rod that budded was this sign or demonstration when the people were complaining about Moses and Aaron and their leadership. And then we had these rods that they just budded like they were alive. And that was a sign to the people that Moses and Aaron were chosen to lead the people. And then, of course, manna was that special miracle food that would show up to provide the nourishment and the fuel that they would need for their bodies to continue on the journey. But those things weren't there. What was left there? Here's my take on this. Remember, when you see something just doesn't seem right in the Scripture, start asking yourself some of these questions. Well, what happened to the other stuff? And we're not told here. But here's something that I can take from this. The Bible says that the world will pass away, but God's Word will endure forever. I see here that there comes a maturity in a believer's life where, you know how sometimes you just say, well, God, if you're real, just show me something. Have you ever said that before? Well, do something, God, so I know. But Jesus said it's a perverse and wicked generation that seeks for a sign. Oops. But it's God's Word that endures forever. You know what the miracle is? There's a lot of miracles that happen in the world. We can't deny that. But we also can't rely on that. You with me on that? You guys know what I'm talking about? What happens if you and I base our faith on what we would consider miracles or works that are outside of the realm of the natural, which I believe exists today. I believe that those things exist. But we're not to rely on them because the Antichrist can do those. Right? What if we see some miracle happen, but it's not of the Lord, it's not in His Word, and we're like, oh, wow, there must be some new thing that God's doing outside of His Word. There's a new revelation. There's a new guy who's saying the world's going to end. So he must know what's going on. Or there's a guy that he found these other two tablets. And now they have another testament of Jesus Christ. What are we to make of all that? You can't rely on the sign. The book of Revelation says if you add or take anything away from God's Word, you're to be accursed. That's wicked. See, this is what we have. God's Word is what He has left us to be the reference, to be the gold standard for everything. So if it's not in here, we don't want it. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. So we're not going to have everything figured out. We're not going to know everything. There are things that belong to the Lord, like the day or the hour of His return. Those belong to the Lord, right? But He's given us the things revealed. You are holding them in your hands or your laps or whatever. But these are the things that God has given to us. He's revealed His plan to us, that if we will stick to this and know this, that we won't be deceived or tricked or duped. And there will be a very definitive and definite power that will come and sweep people off their feet. But we even see that today, this enticement of the world. And you know what's unbelievable is the fact that the temptations of the world, and the Bible tells us what's in the world, there's only three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those are the things of sin that look to ensnare us and rob us and take us away from our dedication and devotion to the Lord. But it's the very same thing in the Garden of Eden, where God said, you can have everything you want except for that one thing. And then here comes Satan. Did God really say that? See, that's where the challenge comes in as to our surrender. Because are we going to exert our own will to say, well, this is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do, regardless of what God's Word says? And then we take of the fruit. And that's where you and I begin to get robbed of the things that God has for us. The blessings, the goodness, the grace, and the mercy, they're all there. But our experience of those things gets diluted because of the worldliness that comes in. And as Matthew 13 says, that the cares and concerns of the world, they actually choke the Word of God out in our life. So let's just finish this last part, the 13, then we'll be done. So nothing in the ark except for the tablets. Those represent God's Word, right? That was so important, that God's Word was left there. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Love that. That's the glory of God. So that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon spoke, "The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell forever." Did you see that last word? What did that say? Forever. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of your heart, it's His house for how long? Forever. And He doesn't share. Did you know that? We're not a duplex. Did you know that? We're a single family dwelling. And the family is the Trinity that lives in our heart. But that final word there is so important, because as we're looking at dedication and the dedication of the temple, we find something to me that is incredible. In verse 11, the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And that just reminds me, this one last bit, it's not as if we don't do anything now. There are some more charismatic type of meetings where the Holy Spirit's so powerful in knocking people over that the pastor's word is interrupted, God's word is interrupted, and they say the glory's too powerful. But what happens is when the glory of the Lord in our own heart is so powerful, we stop our own works. And then it's just the ministry of the Lord, His glory shining through us. Don't you love that? That's the life of the believer. It's simply the glory of the Lord shining through us. And what is necessary for that? Here's what we need to take home. The simple fact of us coming to a place where we say, Lord, I'm all in. Lord, I'm all yours. Remember, it doesn't work if we're half in, because the Bible says you can't love the world or yourself or anything else and God at the same time. And we're not perfect. We struggle. But it comes down to having a heart that wants what God wants. Do we really want that? Can we really say, Lord, your will be done? And the moment that we can say that and mean that is the moment that God begins to take over our life and make us who we really are designed to be. He makes us whole and complete. And then He begins to do something with that life. Then He begins to do something that the world actually notices. What's up with that guy? Why is he so happy all the time? Why is he all glowing all the time? What's up with that girl? How come she doesn't do what everybody else does? This is a supernatural work of God. And it starts by us saying, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for this evening, and we thank you for your wonderful, amazing grace. And Lord, I just bet that many of us here were just wrestling, Lord, with you, and maybe some are just tired of it. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to actually win by giving up. Lord, you say that if we're weary, tired, if we are heavy, if we feel like we're carrying the world around on our shoulders, you say to come to you and that you would give us rest. And I know that coming to you is a surrender, Lord. Father, once again we come to you. We look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, and we say, Lord, take us. We're yours. And Lord, we know and we accept and receive by faith that you have a plan for our lives. A plan for good and not for evil. A plan for a future and a hope. And Lord, we know that as we dedicate ourselves to you, that you will never leave us and never forsake us. And we know that perfect love casts out all fear. And that we can come to you, Lord, as your children, as your friends. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this night. I pray a blessing for everybody who's come tonight. And I trust and I pray, as your word said, that your word will not return void or empty. I pray that you love on your people, Lord. Let us experience that love. And let us go out from here, Lord, knowing that you're with us, shining as the stars, bringing glory to your name. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I'm not going to sing to close this out. I know you're sad about that, but if you heard me sing, you shouldn't be. But